Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, this evening we'll continue what we started last week, our consideration of some of the events recorded in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read that passage together again tonight, Matthew 2, and then in connection with that we will also read Revelation 12. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all their coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Let us turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of the Word of God in our text is taken from Matthew chapter 2, the verses 13 to 15, where the Lord, through the angel, commands Joseph to flee to Egypt, and where that was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Not a very well-known psalter. I don't think I've ever sung this psalter before in my life, but it is very beautiful when you read and meditate upon the words. What a beautiful summary we have here of the Lord's deliverance of his people out of Egypt. It's a great privilege, congregation, every Lord's Day to confess our faith as it is summarized in the 12 articles, and as I read them again in your hearing, may they also echo in our hearts in true faith before God. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, during the past several months, we have been literally inundated with images on the news of refugees. What is a refugee? Well, the meaning of the word is contained in the word itself. The root word of refugee is refuge. A refugee is someone who leaves his homeland, often in a hurry, with very few belongings, usually as a result of war or persecution or natural disasters, and they seek to start a new life in a new country. And there are, as you know, at present, tens of thousands of refugees in camps today in Turkey and Lebanon and Jordan, most of them from Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. Hundreds of thousands of others are, as we speak, making their way to Europe, especially Germany, enduring almost unimaginable hardships along the way. And our own government here in Canada, in an effort to alleviate some of this suffering, has committed to admitting no less than 25,000 of these refugees, and possibly by the end of next year, that number could double. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ knows all about refugees. In fact, he was one himself. Like many before, and no doubt after him, he was also forced to flee his homeland in order to find safety and security in another land, in this case, the land of Egypt. We read about this in the words of our text from Matthew 2, the verses 13 through 15, and it's to this account that we turn our attention this afternoon. My theme is Christ forced to flee to Egypt, and we'll consider, first of all, the humiliation he suffered, and secondly, the salvation he secured. The humiliation he suffered and the salvation he secured. These events of our text took place a few weeks, perhaps even a few months, after the Lord Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary, by this time, were living in a house somewhere in Jerusalem. And one night, while Joseph was sleeping, he had a very disturbing and strange dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to get up there in the middle of the night and to take Jesus and Mary and flee to Egypt and to stay there until he brought him word. And the reason was because King Herod, the king of the Jews in Jerusalem, was planning to kill him. Now, why was Herod planning to kill Jesus? He was just a little child, probably still a baby. Well, he was seeking to kill him because, as we saw the last time, he viewed him as a threat. A few days ago, the wise men had come from the east to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews so that they might come and worship him. And Herod knew that they were actually seeking for the promised Messiah. And he also knew that if the Messiah had indeed been born, that his days as king of the Jews were numbered. And so he devised a wicked, wicked plan. He inquired of the Jewish religious leaders where the Christ should be born, and they told him in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2. And then he summoned the wise men. He diligently inquired as to the time which they saw the star appear. And then he directed them to go to Bethlehem with instructions that when they had found the promised Messiah, they should return to Jerusalem so that he might go and worship him also. And as we saw last time, Herod, of course, had no intention of going to worship Jesus. He just wanted to use these wise men so that he could find Jesus and kill him. And God, who knows all things, who knows what lives in the hearts of all men, knew this also. And so from heaven he sent an angel of the Lord to appear to Joseph and to tell him to go and flee to Egypt. Now you say, why to Egypt? Why not some other place? Well, part of the reason is to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. We'll just hold on to that thought for a moment. We'll come back to that later. But also, Egypt was outside of Herod's domain. Herod had no jurisdiction over Egypt. It was a separate country. And so he had no authority to go into that country and to arrest anyone, let alone execute anyone. To do so would be regarded as an act of war. But there's another reason why to Egypt. It's a very practical reason. It was not too far away, especially considering the fact that Joseph and Mary at this time were in Bethlehem, which is in the very southern portion of the land of the Jews. for them to flee to Babylon or to Persia or even to Syria. That would have been a lot further distance, and so it was conveniently fairly close by. But there's another reason too, and that is that many Jews lived there. Several hundred years earlier, one of the great rulers of the Greeks, a man by the name of Alexander the Great, who's recorded in the history books, he established in Egypt, in northern Egypt, a sanctuary for the Jews in Alexandria, a city that he named after himself. And it was here in Alexandria that a team of 70 Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, which is the main Old Testament that the writers of the New Testament used and quoted from. In fact, the Jewish philosopher and historian Philo, himself a very prominent resident of the city of Alexandria, reported that by 40 AD, that's just a few years after the death of Christ, the city's population included at least 1 million Jews. And it's quite possible that Joseph brought his family there to Alexandria. Most likely he thought that if they could merge among the million Jews or so that were living there, they would not be discovered. And so that is what they did. In the middle of the night, Joseph got up, he woke up Mary, and they wrapped up the baby Jesus, and off they went to Egypt. Now it goes without saying that this was a great humiliation for our Lord. It was a humiliation for Him to have to flee His own country, the promised land, the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as an everlasting possession. It was a humiliation for Him to flee His own country and to be separated from His own people. Egypt was outside of the land of promise. It was far away from the temple of God in Jerusalem, far away from the covenant people of God. And it was a humiliation for Him to be separated from His own people, the people that He had come to save. And it was a humiliation for Him to be so hated, even by His own people, even though He was still an infant. To be so hated by His own people, to be so rejected, so despised, that He had no choice but to flee for His life. It is true, isn't it, what John writes in John chapter 1, that He came unto His own, and yet His own received Him not. Well, it was a great humiliation for Him, secondly, to have to flee to Egypt, of all places. It was a humiliation. It would have been a humiliation for Him to flee to any place, but especially to Egypt. Why do I say that? Well, because of what Egypt represents. Initially, early on in the history of redemption, Egypt was, for the people of God, a symbol of sustenance and safety. Abraham went there in order to flee from a famine in the land of Canaan, and he prospered there. Sometime later, Jacob and his sons also went to live there at the invitation of Joseph, and they prospered there as well as they settled there in the northern part of Egypt in the land of Goshen. It was there in Egypt that God sustained His covenant people. And so initially it was a symbol of sustenance, a symbol of life, but many years later it became a complete opposite symbol. It became a symbol of cruelty, a symbol of oppression, especially when the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, forced the descendants of Jacob into slavery. During the days of the prophets, it became a symbol of sin, of worldliness, and idolatry. And when we understand this, congregation, then Christ's flight into Egypt is not just a sad circumstance surrounding His birth, which it was, but it was in a way a picture of the work that He had come to do. He went to Egypt.
In his incarnation, Christ came to Egypt, to the Egypt of this world, a world lost in sin and iniquity, a world in bondage to Satan. And he came to his people who lived there, a people who by nature were in bondage to sin and to Satan, and he came there in order to deliver them. Now, this was a great humiliation. For Christ from all eternity dwelt in heaven, in the very bosom of his Father. There he enjoyed riches and privileges unimaginable. But he left it all behind. And he was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and shortly after his birth was forced to flee to Egypt in order to redeem his people from their sins. I submit to you, congregation, this for him was a great humiliation. But it was only the beginning. And towards the end of his life, he suffered even greater humiliation when he was cruelly arrested and unfairly tried, when he was mocked and scorned and ridiculed and beaten and scourged and spat upon, but especially when his blessed body was nailed to the cross of Calvary, there where he suffered unspeakable agony, physical, emotional, mental agony, as he descended into hell when he was forsaken by his own Father. And he suffered all of this humiliation for you, child of God, for sinners, that we might be saved. He came, he went to Egypt, the Egypt of sin, to deliver his people. Oh, do we see that this afternoon? Do we see, congregation, something of the love of Christ for his people? What a love he had for them, that he was willing to be humbled even to the point of death. No cost was too great for him. Whatever needed to be done, Jesus did, and he did it perfectly. He did it well. It was a great humiliation, but it also secured a great salvation. That brings me to my second point. Yes, little did Joseph know at the time, congregation, but by going to Egypt, he was actually bringing about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Matthew says as much in verse 15 of our text, when we read that Joseph remained in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now the reference here is to the prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1. The entire verse reads like this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt have I called my son." It's only the latter words that Matthew quotes in our text. We need to understand something of the context in which these words were spoken. During the days of Hosea, the people of Israel had sinned greatly against the Lord. They forsook his covenant and his laws, and they gave themselves almost completely over to the worship of idols. They became like Hosea's wife, Gomer. You may remember how at the beginning of that prophecy of Hosea, God commanded Hosea to go and marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. And remarkably, that is what Hosea did. And he took Gomer from the streets of Jerusalem and he married her. And at first, everything went reasonably well. And they even had several children together. But after a while, Gomer went back to her former way of life. She became a prostitute again, even while she was still married to Hosea. She even gave birth to children conceived in adultery. And eventually she ended up in a brothel. But rather than divorce her, God tells Hosea to go and buy her back for 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley and mercifully restore her to her position as his wife. And this whole story of Hosea and Gomer is meant as an illustration of the relationship between God and his covenant people. Just as Hosea had married Gomer, so the Lord had married, figuratively speaking, the people of Israel and entered into covenant with them. But just as Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, so the people of Israel had become unfaithful to the Lord. Just as Gomer sold herself into prostitution, so the people of Israel sold themselves into spiritual prostitution when they went and worshiped the idols of the nations around them. And just as Hosea restored Gomer, so the Lord would one day restore his people. And to assure them of this, God declares in Hosea 11, verse 1, that when Israel was a child, he loved him. And the Lord here, of course, is referring to the time before Israel became a nation. Even before the people of Israel became a nation, God loved them. What is more, he proved his love by calling him out of Egypt. And the reference here, of course, is to the time of Moses. The people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh forced them to make bricks, to make walls and cities and monuments, and they suffered greatly. Their bondage was so great, in fact, that the Bible says that their cry went up unto the Lord. And in response to this cry, God sent Moses. Some 40 years earlier, left Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian and Pharaoh was seeking to kill him, just as Herod was seeking to kill the Lord Jesus. As Moses was tending his father-in-law's herd in the wilderness, we read how the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and he commanded Moses to go back to the promised land and to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. In fact, God used the same language that Hosea uses here in our text, Exodus 4, verse 22. He told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me." And after some initial reluctance, Moses did go. And we know what happened. Pharaoh did not listen to Moses. And so God sent plagues, and he caused the water of the Nile to turn into blood, and he plagued the land with frogs and lice and flies and disease and boils and hails and hail and locusts and darkness. And still Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And in the end, he killed all the firstborn in the land, including Pharaoh's own son. And finally, Pharaoh relented. And he let the people go. And they went, taking much of the wealth of Egypt with them. God called his son out of Egypt. And when he called, they came. And we see that same history repeating itself here in our text. After spending several months in Egypt, perhaps even years, we don't know, God called his son out of Egypt. And we have to understand something of the significance of this event. The fact that God called his son out of Egypt secured salvation for his people. For what did Jesus do upon coming out of Egypt? Joseph brought them, Mary and Jesus, to Nazareth. He brought them to the promised land. And it was there in Nazareth of Galilee that Jesus grew up. And when he turned some 30 years of age, he began his public ministry. And he preached the word of God. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. And eventually he went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. And you see, congregation, he could do none of these things had God not called his son out of Egypt. And God did call his son out of Egypt. And how thankful we should be that he called his son out of Egypt. Had he not called his son out of Egypt, beloved, we would forever be lost. But God remembers his covenant mercies from generation to generation. And at the time appointed by him after the death of Herod, he called his son out of Egypt, brought him back to the promised land to begin the work of redemption to which he had been called. We have a striking illustration of all of this in Revelation chapter 12, which we read earlier. Perhaps you were wondering what's the connection between Revelation 12 and the words of our text. Well, Revelation 12 contains a very strange vision. John sees a vision of a woman clothed with the sun, travailing in birth. Standing before her, we read, there was a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and he was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Eventually, the woman brought forth a son who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but before the dragon could devour him, he was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman then fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God and was nourished there for 1,260 days. Then we read there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. In the end, the dragon lost, and he was cast out of heaven together with his angels. And when the dragon reached the earth, he began to attack the woman who gave birth to the boy, and he persecuted her severely. But to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, and with those wings she flew into the wilderness, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. Not to be outdone, the serpent cast out of his mouth a flood of water by which he tried to drown her, but it was of no use. Just as the water reached her ankles, so to speak, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the water, preserving the life of the woman. And we read in verse 17 that the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you say, what does all this mean? Well, I don't have time tonight, obviously, to get into all the details of this, but suffice to say that John here is presenting us with a picture. He's painting a picture in words, and the picture is about the entire plan of redemption. The woman is the church. The boy is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in the bosom of the church. The dragon is the devil, who's always on the attack, who's seeking to devour the child, to kill the Lord Jesus. And he did try to kill him at the hand of wicked King Herod. But he didn't succeed because God sent his son to Egypt, you see. And there he was kept safe in Egypt until the time appointed by the Father for him to return to the promised land and to begin his work of redemption. And when the devil saw that he could not kill the son, he began to attack the church. And these attacks were so severe, for a time it appeared as though the church might not survive, but she did. And she's still alive today. The church is still here, as is her son. And she will remain alive until the Lord comes again. Congregation, that battle between the world, the devil, and the church, that battle is still raging still today. Still today, the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking to destroy the church of God. And we can wonder sometimes, how long is the church going to survive? How many more attacks can the church take? But rest assured, child of God, we have nothing to fear, no matter how hard the devil may try to swallow up and destroy the church of Christ. He will not succeed, for Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. The devil will never be able to put a stop to God's plan of redemption. He will be defeated, and Christ shall triumph, and his people shall triumph in him. And they shall live and reign with him to an everlasting eternity. God called his son out of Egypt. And congregation, he is still calling his sons out of Egypt today, in a sense, isn't he? For every time the word of God is proclaimed, every time the offer of grace is presented to you, God is calling. He is calling his sons. He is calling his covenant people. Come out of Egypt. He comes to them, as it were, and he says, you are in bondage to sin and to Satan, but I have come to deliver you. Just as I sent my son to Egypt and called him out of Egypt, I now come to call you out of Egypt. He comes with the message of salvation. He comes with the message of repentance and faith. And he says, repent and believe. Come out of Egypt into the promised land, and you shall be saved. And even after he calls them out of Egypt, and even after they leave Egypt, he continues to call them. He continues to call them out of Egypt. Why? Because although they have left Egypt, Egypt has not totally left them. For as long as they live, the child of God has to struggle against Egypt. The Egypt of their own heart. The Egypt of the world. The Egypt we see all around us. And the Lord comes to us again and again. This is why it's so important to be under the preaching of the Word of God. For it is in the preaching of the Word of God that we hear the call of God. Come out, my people. Come out of Egypt. And he calls us again tonight. He calls us out of Egypt. Oh, congregation, do we hear him? Do we hear him speak? Do we hear him speak in his word as he's speaking to your heart tonight? Is he asking you tonight to examine your own heart and your own life and to see in those areas of your life where there's still so much of Egypt there? Do you hear him calling, leave that Egypt, forsake Egypt, turn your back on Egypt, come to me, to know me as life. To know me is peace. To know me is fulfillment. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. He comes also tonight and he calls us. Let us hear him. May the Lord give us grace through his Holy Spirit that we may hear his call and respond to that call again and again until that time comes when the Lord shall come in glory. And then he shall call his people out of Egypt for the last time, won't he? And they shall come, every one of them, from the beginning of time unto the end of time. And they shall flee from the Egypt of this world, never to go back there again. Free from temptation, free from sin, free from worldliness, free from Satan. And they shall stand before God and live to his glory. Because he called them out of Egypt. Amen.